Do appreciate again, though, you're taking time to come out this evening and study a portion of God's Word. We're going to read from Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and starting with verse 4. It says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire. Or house of Joseph, it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning. Who also calls darkness day into, or who darkens day into night. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress." I want you to notice God's plead with Israel. He's warning them about the upcoming destruction that's going to happen to them with the captivity. But God pleads with Israel to seek him. Now, it's not that God is playing hard to get. God is basically not found unless we're actually looking for him. I'll give you an example, maybe how that happens. You know, consider that a child who can't find his shoes. Had that happen a lot of times in our house. Sometimes it happens to adults. The child says he looked everywhere, but he's standing in the middle of the living room doing a slow spin. I can't find my shoes. And if you ask him, well, has he looked where his shoes are supposed to be? The answer is always yes. And you go look and move one item and no, there they are. Were the shoes purposely hiding? Well, then why couldn't they be found? And it's not because the shoes were hiding, it's because there wasn't much effort made in looking. And see, too often people seek God in the same manner. If he's not right where we expect to see him, without much effort on our part, well, then it's God's fault that I can't find him. But God wants us to live. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. "Say to them as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" And that's what God's asking. There's really no reason for anyone to die in sin. All you have to do is turn back, and then you can live. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God wants the world saved. But at the same time, the wicked will be punished. That's what he said in Amos again. This time, Amos chapter 5 and verse 6 that we had read earlier. We'll go back there and look at it again. Amos chapter 5 and in verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord that you may live. Or he will break forth like a fire on house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel." You need to seek God so that you can live and not die. Well, the best way then for us to live is to be actively searching for God. And when we truly look, well, then we'll truly find Him. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." But notice that you have to put some effort in each one of those things. If you put the effort in, you'll achieve the goal. You know, like the child's shoes, God's easier to find than you might expect. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. Paul was talking to the philosophers in Athens. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, he said, "And he made one man from every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." God's there. We just have to look. And God even told us where to look. Perhaps you heard of the old joke of the woman looking for her glasses. "Where did you see them last?" "Oh, in the bedroom," she replies. "Then why are you looking in the kitchen?" "Well, the light's better here." God told the Israelites to worship him in one place. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes, to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. And you shall bring your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd, and of your flock." God chose a place, and they were to come to seek God there. They were specifically warned not to worship God in any other place. And again, Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting with verse 13, it says, "Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." God didn't want any mixture with any cult practices. He didn't want idolatry mixed up with his worship. "I'll pick a place, you worship me here." And that's where you seek. Eventually, the place chosen was the temple that Solomon built for God in Jerusalem. But like the woman looking for her glasses, Israel kept looking for God in the wrong places. And that's what Amos was talking about. He lists out three different places where Israel was looking for God. One of the places mentioned was Bethel. Bethel, from its history, would be a good place to look for God. So it would seem to be a good place. Well, that's one of the places where Abraham had built an altar to God. Take a look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." That's a good place, isn't it? Abraham, he's the father of Israel. He's the one who's established their lineage. Well, that's where he worshiped God at. And it was at Bethel that Jacob had a vision of the ladder that went up to heaven. That's in Genesis 28. And I won't read the whole story, but it's in Genesis chapter 28. And it was Jacob who named that place Bethel. That means house of God. And later on, Jacob returned as a wealthy man, and he offered a tenth of his possessions to God, and that's mentioned in Genesis 35. And he did that at Bethel. Much later, we find that Deborah, one of the judges, in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, now Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. This is where Deborah judged Israel, was by Bethel. And Samuel oftentimes judged in that city. That was one of his places where he judged. In 1 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 16, he used to go annually on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. Here's again another reason why Bethel is an important place. So why not seek God at Bethel? He's been sought there before. Well, Bethel also has a bad reputation. See, Jeroboam, when he established his idol practices, picked two locations for his golden calves. One of those locations was Bethel. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If the people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. So while Bethel had a good history, it became a place of idolatry. The entire idolatrous worship was a mockery of the true worship of God. Notice he said, here's the God who, you know, brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He just made up a golden calf and claimed that that was the one that rescued Israel. It had false priesthood. It had false feasts. Again, in chapter 12, look at verse 31. He made houses in high places and made priests from among all the people who are not sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast on the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, and thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar and burnt incense. It's all a mockery of the real religion. He had priests. He had feast days. In fact, he scheduled his feast days to kind of almost coincide with the ones down in Jerusalem. But his were more convenient. He did everything he could to keep people worshiping his idols. Just because Abraham, Jacob, and other people worshiped there, it did not mean it was acceptable for the Israelites of Amos' day to offer worship to God at that particular location. Amos also mentioned Gilgal. Gilgal also was very strongly associated with godly worship. When Joshua built a memorial for crossing at the Jordan, he did so at Gilgal. Take a look at Joshua chapter 4. So when Israel first crossed into the land of Canaan, they built a memorial. In Joshua 4 verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, encamped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. These 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come and say, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, all their cares and their worries about slavery and wandering in the wilderness and all those difficulties they had in reaching the land of Canaan, those all ended at Gilgal. In chapter 5 of Joshua, in verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of the place is called Gilgal, which by the way means rolling, to this day. God named this place. And the first Passover in the promised land, well, that was held at Gilgal. In verse 10, and while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And Gilgal then became Joshua's headquarters as he conquered the land of Canaan. As we already mentioned, Samuel oftentimes used Gilgal as a place to go teaching. He went to Bethel, he went to Gilgal. Israel's first king, Saul, was coronated at Gilgal in 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 15. And so the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they offered sacrifices of peace offering before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And before the temple was built, Gilgal was one of the centers of worship. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 21. 1 Samuel 15 verse 21. And the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal. This is one of the places where the tabernacle stayed. And people use that as a place to worship God. So why not use that? It's got a long history of people worshiping God there. But like Bethel, it became a center of idol worship. It was connected with idolatrous practices, especially in Amos's day. Take a look at Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. Let no one find fault. Oops, I got Hosea. Hold on a second. Amos. Amos chapter 4 verse 4. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. The challenge was, see if how much you worship me. If you just do it more often, it won't make any difference. It's the wrong worship. Hosea, who was a contemporary of Amos, called Gilgal a place of wickedness. In Hosea chapter 9 and in verse 15, all their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. And it was a center of false worship in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilgal? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like stone heaps, like the furrows of the field. There are lots of places where people are making all sorts of sacrifices and God says, I hate it. Because it's not the worship he had authorized. See, just because God previously was worshipped and served at Gilgal, it did not mean it continued to be accepted. Now, Amos also mentioned Beersheba. And again, strongly associated with godly worship. Abraham worshipped there in Genesis 21. Genesis 21 and in verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Isaac also worshipped there in Genesis 26 and verse 25. And he built an altar there, that's at Beersheba, and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And this is also a place where God appears to Jacob just before he left for Egypt in Genesis 46. Starting with verse 1. So Israel sent out all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. This is a place where God actually talked to people. But like the other two places, it became a center of idolatry. It was connected with the idolatrous practices of Dan. In Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8, and in verse 14, as for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as you go the way Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. It became basically Dan was on the far north, Beersheba was on the far south. It was a remote second location of Dan for people. And even though it was in the right kingdom, it was in Judah, it was still the wrong place to worship God. But when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says that there isn't going to be one geographical place to worship God. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and people in Jerusalem say that it is in Jerusalem that the place that men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So while there's no longer one geographical place to worship God, we still need to seek God. There are still places where we should look for God. For instance, take a look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, it says, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. The Gentiles learned of God and of the salvation through the gospel. They found God in His Word. They found God through belief as well. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They also find God by leaving their sinful life behind. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. For he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And then salvation is found in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, For this reason I endure all things, so that for the sake of those who are chosen, so they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Salvation is found in Christ. And we enter via the door that's called baptism. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And those who are saved are then added to the church. As we find in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So while we don't go to a place like Jerusalem to find God, we find God wherever we're at, but we have to look for God in the right places. We have to look for God in His Word. We have to look for God in faith. But unfortunately, like Israelites of Amos' day, people still look for God in the wrong places. There are people who wish to find God by outdated religious practices. Just like the Israelites tried to worship God in old areas of worship. There are some people today that won't leave the Old Testament behind. See, the Old Testament was never meant to be permanent. Take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. And starting with verse 8, For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day which I took them by the hand, and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them onto their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. The Old Testament disappeared with the coming of Christ. Its purpose was fulfilled, and it was removed. Take a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him,
having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And so to go back to that old way of practice, that old way of worship, is to look for God in the wrong place. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 4, you have been severed with Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, another problem we find is a lot of people seek God within themselves. This is becoming more and more common in the world around us. It's a kind of an extension of that New Age philosophy that we all carry a bit of God around with us. Now, the Bible does teach, yes, we are made in the image of God, as found in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27. But that doesn't mean that God's found in us. Just because I feel a certain way, or I think a certain way, that doesn't mean that's what God wants. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we don't have the capability of directing our own ways. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Our heart, our feelings, our emotions, all those things are really easily deceived. Take a look at Jeremiah again, this time chapter 17, and in verse 9. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It is not within us that we should seek God. Another place that a lot of people look is in various man-made religions and in man-made philosophies. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. But if we want to name the number one thing that drives most people's religious practices is their personal convenience. They look for God in the ways that are most easy to them, trying to get by with the minimum. In Matthew chapter 7, though, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who enter by it. God wants us to look for Him. God wants us to know Him, to do His will. God tells us He's not hard to find. Think about it. How many Bibles can you get your hands on? It's not difficult to look at God's text. He's even told us where to look. What we have to do is stop looking for God in the wrong places and open up the Word of God and find God. Hope you'll think about these things this evening. If there's anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God, again, we leave that opportunity open to you. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.